Good evening. It is good to see everybody here. We've got a lot of stuff going on. If you're not aware, we have a very busy end of our week and very busy weekend coming up with feeding the football players and the band on Friday, lock-in Friday night after the homecoming game at Crest High School, and then the vendor show, getting set up for that, and then that Saturday morning. See, that's the kind of, my brain's just all frazzled now, so I can't even keep my days straight. But it is good to see everybody. At least it's not raining. At least it's not raining. And I don't know, those of you that mow your grass, these cooler nights have slowed down the growing quite a bit, hadn't it? I know Timothy told me today, he said, "Dad, it don't look much different than it did when you mowed it." I said, "Timothy, it's different. We still have to mow. It just takes a lot less time to do it." I said, "It won't be much longer till we won't have to mow anymore until next year." So, but let's get started on our prayer request. I have some updates. I went by and saw Mona yesterday. Spent an hour or so with her, and she's doing good. Doyne is home. I don't know if they'll be here for choir practice tonight or not, but he is home. Jamie Spearings, let me see if she's on here. Jamie Spearing's niece, who she had requested prayer for, baby was born at 6 months. Baby's only a pound. And, of course, it's in the NICU and everything, so continue to pray for them. I'll find out from Nancy. Okay. Yeah, Jamie is on the front page. Jamie's niece is 6 months pregnant. Her water broke. She's in the hospital at Charlotte, Maine. She did have the baby. The baby's 1 pound. So continue to pray for her. I do not have a name. And then Chris Sanders wasn't at church Sunday. He sent me a message, and I called and talked to him afterwards, after the service. But Deb was getting very weak and sort of dizzy and everything. So, you know, when he comes to church, he helps take care of his mama. Well, he couldn't do that. Miss Reba's just continually getting to where she can't really even stand or walk by herself anymore. So if she wasn't feeling any better, and I haven't heard anything this week, but if she wasn't feeling better, she was going to contact her doctor in Hickory and go get checked out. Any other updates? Okay, so he is going to get the lung? Okay. Okay. And Reba Willis called and asked us to add Wendy Stewart. She's on the last page. She's got a rare autoimmune disease. That's all that we know. So please pray that. And I do know that Doyne, he had a doctor's appointment yesterday with radiology oncologist, I think is what he said. Yeah, he said they were wanting to do the less invasive one. Any other updates or new requests to add? Yes, sir. Okay. Is it okay if I share what's going on?
Yes.
Dan came to me a couple of weeks ago and asked me to join him in prayer that he had felt God leading him to do something and had been feeling it for a while, but he made it very clear to him what he wanted to do. And he asked me to join with him in prayer and several others to join in praying with him if God wanted him to step away from his current job with the VA and start working full-time, not for pay, but working full-time in the area of discipleship. And he sent me a message Friday, and he said God could not have made it any plainer, that this is exactly what God wanted him to do. In fact, provided a little bit extra income to make it happen, right? Yeah. And so Dan went in, he shared this with the deacons Sunday morning, and then he went in Monday morning and told them that at the end of the year that he was resigning effective the end of this year. So the beginning of next year, he'll devote his time to full-time discipleship, discipling men, discipling families, just discipleship.
And this was not a quick process. It was probably about 5 years of prayer and just listening and waiting on the Lord.
Yeah. And I understand that because it took 8 years for me to get to the point where I was like, okay, God, if this is what you want, make it clear. As far as moving from youth pastor to pastor. And and it is nice when he makes something so clear that you can't deny it. He does. So let's make sure we pray for Dan and Celeste. When you're married, you're in it together, even though, you know, it's not the same, but it's, I tell you, Ginger feels it when I hurt, when I struggle, when I happy, she feels it. So, and vice versa. Any other updates? Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Remember, we do have a lot of things going on this week. I'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with the football players. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't freak out, but they told me when they first called and asked if we'd be willing to do this, they told me 65. Well, then Monday they called me and said 92. So I'm like, huh. So, but you know what? That's almost 30 more people I get to share the gospel with Friday evening. So this is an opportunity to lock in. The kids are starting to get excited again about what's going on in the youth, and they're starting to invite friends to come with them. So, this lock-in definitely needed, and Chad's been working hard. If you've not noticed, there's a lot more announcements in the bulletin. He's really been working hard at communicating, getting the word out, getting the excitement going, and really working on deepening their studies and what's going on in the youth group. So continue to pray for them, pray for the lock-in. And then Saturday with the vendor sale, I'm going to tell you guys, anytime we do anything as a church, we have an opportunity in this community to impact it. Whether your vendor sale, you may not think of that as being an outreach, but it really is, because you're going to have people come in here to buy stuff that it may be the only time they walk in the doors of a church, even if it is just a fellowship hall. It's still a church. It's still God's house. And we have opportunities to reach out to them and just to love on people. So pray for that. And also let you guys know, pray about this. I was contacted by the ASL. Is it a club? Yeah, but they're doing it. But it's the ASL. The ASL group at Gardner Webb. They have a group, a choir, an ASL choir that they call Joyful Hands. And they contacted me Monday, because I had a conversation with Summer on Sunday during the luncheon, and they contacted me wanting to know if we would be willing to allow them to have a deaf service on a Thursday in November with a deaf pastor, the Joyful Hands choir leading in worship. And I said, absolutely yes. I didn't ask permission. I wasn't going to ask permission. I told them, yes, we will do this. So be praying for that. They don't know exactly when it'll take place, but we will let everybody know. They will have an reverse interpretation, I guess. So we will get to experience what a worship service is like for Tara, where we're being interpreted too. So I'm looking forward to that, and we'll let you know definitely when that is going to be taking place. They only have three options for a Thursday in November, because don't want to do it on Thanksgiving. So as soon as we find out, we'll let everybody know. But be in prayer for that as we start that. Last chance, any not last chance. We always pray to God, but any other. Would you mind opening this prayer tonight? Okay. So Tara's going to pray for us.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tara. Well, we are getting closer to the end of James. We're going to be looking at five verses tonight, verses 7 through 12 of chapter 5. And, you know, when Jesus spoke to people, he talked to them in terms that they understood. And he gave examples that they understood, like fishing and farming and things of that nature, that and working and shepherds. And he used examples that the people that he was talking to, they could understand these great spiritual truths that our theologians struggle with. He put it in very simple terms. Well, James is doing the exact same thing here. The brother of Jesus is using the example of Jesus and is talking in a very simple term so that they, the audience, the Jewish Christians that he was writing to would understand the point that he was trying to make. So let's look at verses 7 through 8. This whole section is a call to patient endurance in light of the coming judgment, is what it is. But this first part, he's telling people to imitate the patience of a farmer. So let's look what he says in 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. King James Version says, the coming of the Lord draws nigh. There's another version that says something different, but the idea there is it's at any time, any moment. Okay? So he says, be patient. James is talking about the ultimate judgment, the coming of the Lord. When Jesus comes back, when we meet Jesus face to face, is there anything that we can do to make ourselves right with God at that point? It's too late. It's too late. It's like trying to slow down after the cop's already got his blue lights on. I thought that was funny that you guys all, when I said that, you immediately knew what I was talking about. Well, that's what James is doing here. He's using that same type of example to the people. He's telling them to be patient. And now, what he's telling his audience are believers in Jesus Christ. And when he talks about the coming judgment, what he literally means is Christ's return. So he's telling them to be patient like the farmer in waiting for their Savior's return. See, you read this, it's not going to make sense unless you know Jesus. Unless you know Him. He's telling them to be patient for the Lord's return. But he's also telling them to be patient and enduring the hardships at the hands of those that don't believe, or those that believe but that are worldly. Be patient. That's what that verse in Amos is talking about. That right there. where he talks about what. I'm sorry, Celeste shared a verse with me and I was, but let justice roll down like waters and the righteous like an ever-flowing stream, or righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. James is telling them to be patient because judgment is coming. God will take care of the just and He will also take care of the unjust. Judgment is coming. Paul tells us that even though people are talking bad about us, even though we're being persecuted, do not grow weary in doing good. James is saying the same type of things. When a farmer, when he goes out and starts preparing the fields, and he goes out he tills everything up first. Then he goes back and he puts everything in rows. Then he goes back and he plants. Then he goes back and he weeds and he fertilizes and does everything. Can the farmer control the rain? What does he have to do? He just has to wait. Who sends the rain? God, the Lord. You know, one of the best lines in a movie comes from Facing the Giants. In that movie, the coach was really struggling and he was in his office and he heard this man. And he had seen this man for years coming into the school and praying over every locker. Putting his hands on every single locker as he walked by and praying for the student that locker belonged to. And the coach one day after watching him, he went out and talked to him. He said, "Is it worth it? Don't you feel like you're wasting your time? You've been doing this for years and there's nothing to show for it." And the man turns to the coach. He says, "Coach, let me ask you a question." He said, "There's two farmers. Both of them plant their crops. Both of them pray for rain. But only one of them goes out and prepares the field to accept the rain. He prepares his crop for the rain that's coming because he believes God's going to answer his prayers." He says, "Which one do you think is going to get the harvest? The one that just sat back and waited, or the one that went out and prepared for it?" It's going to rain on both of them, but which one's going to be blessed? Which one's going to? And see, that's the. Jesus is the Lord of the just and the unjust alike. And judgment's going to come to the just and the unjust the same. You remember that the verses I read from Revelation about the great white throne judgment this past Sunday and how that all are going to stand before the throne. And he's going to open up the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're going to be judged according to what's written in that book. And the names of those people in that book are the ones that have been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The ones whose names are not written in that book are the ones that rejected Jesus Christ. Both are going to have to face judgment. But only one group is going to be told, "Welcome in, my good and faithful servant." The others are going to be told, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because one prepared, one group didn't. So James is saying, be patient. Be patient. Strengthen your heart. Do not grow discouraged. Look at it. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. Here is a quote from Spurgeon. As James instructs us, we are to wait upon God and not lose heart. A man to whom it is given to wait for a reward keeps up his courage. And when he has to wait, he says, it is no more than I expected. I never reckoned that I would slay my enemy at the first blow. I never imagined that I was to capture the city as soon as ever I had digged the first trench. I reckoned upon waiting, and now that is come, I find that God gives me the grace to fight on and wrestle on till the victory shall come, and patience saves a man from a great deal of haste and folly. We live in a culture now that everybody expects immediate gratification. That's part of the problem with the morality in our country, because we have been taught that it's easily our needs and our desires are easily taken care of. We don't have to wait. That you can fulfill those desires, and it's no big deal. Nothing's wrong with that. But when you wait for something, I always use the example with the kids when I was talking about purity. I said, what is it that makes something valuable? Is it because it takes effort and work and patience? That some of the most valuable gems are not the ones that are just laying around on the ground, but they're the ones that you have to dig and look for and search for, and it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time, and that's what makes it valuable. Because it's not common. God has made each one of us in His image. And Jesus died for each one of us. That makes us priceless. There's nothing that can compare to what Christ paid for us. This world cannot give us enough to compare to the price that Christ paid for us. It makes us priceless. And when we realize that, waiting on Him becomes easier. Am I saying that we do not struggle? No. You know, Dan shared that this has been a process of 5 years. I'm sure that he would have liked an answer or clear direction a lot sooner than 5 years. But he patiently waited on God. We have to. We have no excuse not to be patient. Honestly, we don't have an excuse. We have to get past this mindset that we can take care of things immediately. You know, sometimes I think people get aggravated with me because I don't. I don't always act as quickly as people want me to. Part of that is because my normal reaction to things is very quick and harsh, and it tends always to be the wrong reaction. So I purposely try to wait so I can take time to pray. People get aggravated at me. I'm like, I'm sorry, but you've got to give me a chance to... I mean, I remember one time I got called in and I was told that my job was being done away with and I had a decision to make. I could either take a severance package or I could take a 60% cut in pay and still work. And they wanted me to give them an answer right then. Which one I wanted to do. I said, there's no way I can give you an answer right now. I said, I've got to talk to my wife. I've got to pray about it. I said, I'll give you an answer in 5 days. I had an answer that afternoon. But they waited 5 days for me to give it to them. One of the supervisors said, oh, he's going to stay. He's not going to leave. The other supervisor that knew me better, he said, no, he's out of here. He said, he's happier now than he's been in a long time. I said, I can tell by the way he's acting. He said, he's gone. He's already made up his mind. He's leaving. So on the fifth day, I went in and said, I'll take the severance package. Thank you very much. I worked to the end of my day and I was gone. And you know what happened? Before that severance package ran out, I had a new job and had moved to Shelby before I finished getting paid from the other job. And another time that happened, I started here at the church before my severance package ran out. God takes care of you when you wait on Him. He takes care of you when you wait on Him. But look at this. He says, when you think about it, the waiting and need for endurance we have in the Christian life is very much like the waiting of a farmer. See, look at these points on the second page here, and then we'll get moving quicker. He waits with a reasonable hope and expectation of reward. He waits for a long time. He waits working all the while. You remember when Jesus ascended into heaven and He told the disciples, and that was like 200 and something of them that were gathered around. It wasn't just the 11, but there was about 250 of them. And He told them to do what? After He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but stay and wait. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for what was promised, which was what? The Holy Spirit. But when they were waiting, did they just sit in the room and do this? No. It says that while they were waiting, that the 11 got together and they selected a 12th disciple. That they were praying. That they were coming together and praying and learning. And they were actively waiting. They just weren't sitting. They were actively waiting. So He waits working all the while. He waits depending on things out of His power with His eye on the heavens. He waits despite changing circumstances and many uncertainties. He waits encouraged by the value of the harvest. He waits encouraged by the work and harvest of others. He waits because He really has no other option. He waits because it does no good to give up. He waits aware of how the seasons work. He waits because as time goes on, it becomes more important and not less to do so. We have to wait. Then look at verse 9. Well, before we get to verse 9, the last part of those verses says, for the coming of the Lord is near. I think this is one thing that we have lost in our society today, in churches today. In this time, the first century church, they literally believed that Jesus would come back at any time. And they wanted to be caught doing what He told them to do. We have the mindset of like a bunch of teenagers that we're going to take a chance and get away with what we can get away with before mom and daddy get home. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever did that? When the cat's away, the mice will do what? Play. That's the attitude in a lot of churches now. It really is. We have lost, I don't know if it's lost belief or just grown tired. I don't know what it is. I think a lot of it has to do with what's being preached nowadays. But we do not have that urgency that at any moment, there's no reverence or fear, but there's also no looking and expecting that sky to crack open at any minute and Jesus to descend on a cloud. If churches truly believe that, if Christians truly believe that, then on Sunday mornings the golf courses would be empty and the churches would be filled. If we truly believe that, we have to remember that. James is telling them, the coming of the Lord is near. Now listen, let me tell you something. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I know when Jesus is coming back because I have no clue. And these people that say, I know exactly when Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. I'm telling you right now, that's just a bunch of hogwash. There is no possible way for somebody here on earth to know when Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus says, I don't even know the day. He's waiting until God, the Father Almighty, says, it's time. You can look for the signs, but the arrogance of people that says, I know when He's coming back. And all that does is scare people. And I'm not talking about the good kind of scare. If Jesus doesn't know, there's no way in the world that we're going to know. But we need to have that urgency expecting Him to come at any time. If we literally believe that at any moment Jesus could come back, how would that affect our lives as Christians? And how would it affect our church? Just think about that. Now look at verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, Can Satan defeat the church from within or from without? From without the wall? No. He tries, but he can't do it. So what's the best way for him to defeat the church? From within. Does he do a good job of that? Yes, he does a very good job of it. Why? Because in our human nature, when things start going rough, when things get difficult, when things change, what do we start doing amongst ourselves as Christians in a church? Without fail. I can see Jesus is up there shaking his head like he did with Peter. Just like, how do they not get it yet? And Satan's just going, goody, 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 goody. You know, I really believe that. And he gets a joy. He is so full of joy when we start arguing and complaining, and not just complaining to each other, but complaining about each other. Has complaining ever solved anything? It's a sin, but what does it do? Does it make it better? No, it makes it a whole lot worse. Some things that literally are just a minor issue, we end up making a stumbling block out of it because we make it into a bigger deal than it needs to be. And that's what James is saying. Do not complain. When we cause somebody to stumble, when we start complaining about each other, are we going to be held accountable for that? Yes. And he says the judge is standing right at the door. In other words, Jesus knows exactly what's going on and you can't hide it from him. You know, you ever been standing outside of a doorway and they didn't know you were there and they've been talking about you and you overheard everything they said? And then when they realize you're standing there, they're like, that ever happened? Yeah. Listening to my kids complain one time about me, and I was standing right outside the door, and when I poked my head around that corner of that door, I said, "Oh, really?" Oh, you should have seen their faces. You should have seen their faces. Okay, look at verses 10 and 11. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." The prophets, the suffering and patience of the prophets. Now, there's a lot of verses that are written here, but I did not write them all down. But in Jeremiah's case, let's look at this. In Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah is put in stocks. He's thrown into prison in Jeremiah 32:2. He's lowered into a miry dungeon in Jeremiah 28:6. Stocks, prison, dungeon. Now, prison is different than a dungeon. A dungeon is where they put you and throw away the key. Okay? Yet he persisted. Look at Paul. I mean, he even lists them out, everything that happened to him. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was imprisoned, he was scourged, and he kept going. Now let's think about us. We have somebody tell you that they're not happy about something, we stop. We need to develop that endurance that if we know God wants us to do something, that we do it regardless of the cost. And I'm going to tell you something. And this is the hard, true facts. There are going to be times in your life that God calls you to do something that's not popular. And when you choose and commit to following God, and you do that, what He is calling you to do, there's going to be people that you thought would never leave you. Will leave you, they will stab you in the back, and they will not be there. Now, on the good side of that, God doesn't take anything away without giving something back. He'll bring other people into your life, the people that need to be there to help you do what He's called you to do. I remember when I accepted Christ as my Savior, it was almost immediately there was a wall that went up between me and my friends. We no longer had anything in common. When I tried to go talk to them about things, I remember going to talk to one of my friends, and he tried to get me to go to a bar with him while I was talking to him. I'm like, no, I can't. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to go to those places anymore. I'm different. But there was a wall immediately. But you know what? God brought people in my life that I could pray with, that understood what I was doing and everything else like that. And then the endurance of Job, you know, His friends kept trying to convince him to curse God and die, didn't they? And telling him that he did something wrong. He did something against God. And God said, no, he didn't. In verses 1, 20 through 22, it says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He was faithful. He was constant. And then look at the last verse, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. I'm going to tell you, I always misunderstood what this meant. But it was a common practice in this day that the Jews, you know, they were shrewd businessmen, the Jews. They've even got that reputation now, don't they, honestly? Talk about getting money and being able to prosper and everything like that. I mean, that's a racial stereotype, but that's what they're known for, isn't it? In this time, it had become common practice that if it was an oath that they intended to keep, that they did it in the name of the Lord. If it was an oath that they half-heartedly did, sort of like with their fingers crossed behind their back, that they had really no intention of keeping, they would swear by heaven or swear by something else, but they would not swear in the name of the Lord. So they were swearing two different types of oaths. One they intended to keep, one they didn't intend to keep. Basically cheating people. So this is the type of oath that James is talking about here. And he says, listen, you don't need to swear, but you need your yes to be yes and your no to be no. If you, as a Christian, say you're going to do something, what do you need to do? Do it. If you don't intend to do it, then say so. If you don't agree with something, say no. Don't be wishy-washy. And don't say, yes, I want to do it with no intention of doing it. See, that's something I was talking to beforehand, that we have a generation now that they will commit to something and commitment doesn't mean anything anymore. If something better comes along, they don't even bother telling you they're not going to do it. They just don't show up. Just like with marriage. They'll make a commitment to being married, and then 6 months down the road, somebody better comes along that catches your eye, and guess what? That marriage is out the window. Let your yeses be yes and your noes be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, look at this. The lack of character will be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. This motivates us all the more to prepare for the judgment by our speaking with integrity. Now, I wanted to say this too. Not only that judgment, but if we commit to doing something and to fulfill an oath, and we don't fulfill that oath, what other judgment can we have on us? We can be sued. We can be taken to court. How will that affect our testimony if we get drawn because we said we were going to do something, we were going to fulfill something, and we didn't do it? And we get dragged to court, and that gets put in our... How's that going to affect our testimony? Yeah. If you agree to do a certain job for a certain pay and you end up thinking you deserve more money, so you don't do your job. Yeah. Yeah. Well, today as I was sitting in the carpool line with waiting on Timothy at the high school, there's these two girls I see every afternoon walking up. And I said, where are you guys? No, I was talking to them today because I was sitting close to the sidewalk. And they were talking to me. And I said, where are you guys going? What class are you in? They said, we're in band. I said, well, why do you get to leave class early and where are you going? Oh, we always ask to go to the bathroom. And they're sitting there just talking. I'm like, well, you better get to the bathroom because that's what you told them that you were needing to do. So you better go do what you told them you needed to do. But their attitude was, we didn't want to be there anymore. So we just said, we're going to do something else. And we're not really going to go do that. I mean, they were just honest with me and told me that, but we need to do that. So, any questions or comments about these five verses tonight? Okay. If you fear God, don't fear anything else. Anybody have anything else? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we dismiss. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Dear Lord, thank you for just the practicality that James writes with, about being patient as the farmer and just waiting on you. Lord, help us to wait on you and help us to understand and truly believe that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Lord, if we lived our life like at any moment, which it truly is, that you could come back, how would we act? What would we do? Dear Lord, help us to live our lives with that urgency. Dear Lord, I ask you to be with all the requests that were mentioned tonight, all the ones that are written on our prayer list. And dear Lord, be with us as we go from this place tonight and bring us back together again. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You all have a great night.